If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 this morning. We're going to look at verse 25 through 30. Matthew 11, starting in verse 25 this morning. The Lord Jesus says, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Lord, we ask you to be with us this morning as we're here drawn together. In the spirit and in truth, Lord, we're asking you to speak to our hearts. Lord, as John 12 says, we would see Jesus this morning, Father. We pray that your spirit would work and penetrate every heart. Lord, there are burdens here today. There are things that people have that they're facing, crises that no one knows anything about but they themselves. So I pray, Father, you would minister to them. Lord, I thank you for Brother Dean calling me this morning and telling me about Carol and the situation that she's going through. And so, Lord, we want to lift them up as a family this morning. Lots of caretaking that must go on in these months ahead. And I pray, Father, that you will be with the nursing home staffs there that will also be taking care of Carol as she's recovering from this accident and these broken legs. I pray, Father, that you would give Dean a special portion of your spirit this morning. Lord, for those that are not able to be with us this morning because of ill health or whatever it might be that hinders them, I pray, Father, you would touch their hearts. Lord, maybe if they listen to this on the internet this afternoon, it might touch their spirits and uplift them too. Lord, I know that sometimes we don't recognize that your spirit works in miraculous ways, and I pray, Father, that you will do that even here today with this passage of scripture. Teach us of you that we might be stronger for you. And we will ask, Lord, if decisions need to be made openly, even publicly this morning, they'll be done so to honor Jesus, because it's in his precious name we pray, amen. You know, there are a lot of inevitable givens in life. Suffering. No one is exempt from suffering. No one is exempt from pain. Many people have to deal with more than others. Unfairness. I sometimes hear that all the time, that it's just not fair. And I think to myself, whoever said it was? But so there's the unfairnesses that people think about in life, disloyalties, infidelities. The list could just go on and on and on. That's life. That's reality. These things are a part of our world. Sometimes we discover plausible explanations for some of those things. This particular thing happened, and then over the years or however it works out, we'll even come back and say, I was totally in grief and sorrow over this, but now I understand what God was doing, and I praise him for it. So sometimes we get that kind of a response in the time that we wait to see that answer, but not always, but not always. Sometimes the situation is there, it's manifest, it is taking its toll upon us, and we just get no answer that we can understand. When we experience these kind of situations, we want those answers to come to us, and we want them to come rather quickly, because we always want to know why. Isn't it an amazing thing how little children will come to their mom or their dad or something, and they'll say, why? And they want mom and dad to explain that whole situation to them. And sometimes, of course, mom and dad don't know the answer either. So we want to know why. And so that drives some to evaluate, to wrestle with those kind of situations in their lives. And sometimes it opens up new purviews in the spiritual realm, in that sometimes these things, I think, God uses to open that door that they might come unto him and learn of him. But then, of course, the same time, there are others that go through a very similar process, but it doesn't point them to God. They grow bitter. They even begin to, I think sometimes it's not all that hard to see, hate God. And they surely begin to hate those who find refuge in God, because they believe that these people are just fakes. They're just phonies. It's all a lie. And what are they trying to put on this particular outer vestment of joy in the midst of sadness when they know that can't be possibly true? Well, the Bible's answer, of course, is very simple in a certain sense. It says that we're to exercise faith. We are to bring to the throne of God's grace those petitions, bring them before him, lay them before him, pray about them. You know, sometimes people have an idea that you can bring a prayer request to the Lord and once or twice or three times, but don't burden the Lord with it any more than that. He'll get around to saying yes, no, maybe, or wait a while. So we have all those kind of things, but the scripture tells us that these processes are also opportunities for God to mold and shape us and draw us to him. And the promises of God, all the promises of God, find their completion and fulfillment in Jesus. Did you know that? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea," or yes. In him, amen. What's that word, little word, amen? It's truly. Remember, Jesus has a disposition to say, amen, amen, I say. Truly, truly is what he's saying, unto the glory of God. So amen finds the purpose in Christ. Paul is saying that God performs what he promises. If you have a promise of God, God is going to perform. There's no equivocation about what he promises. I don't know how many times you've done that. Just the other day, Grayson was asking something in the sense, you know, why didn't this happen? And I was trying to explain to him that the promise was made to him with this expectation, but these things changed. That the person who made the promise didn't know. And so they couldn't fulfill that promise. You know, that's the problem with us, isn't it? We don't know what tomorrow's. We don't know what's going to happen the next second. But God knows the end from the beginning. So when God makes us a promise, he's already got it all worked out. It's going to come to fruition. And we can count on him. Truly, Jesus, then, is our hope and our salvation. It has been a very worrying time for us as Americans and for the people of God, Calvary Baptist Church, over this coronavirus thing. There's grief all over the place because there have been many, and praise God, and that we haven't experienced that here at Calvary, but there have been lots of people who have had loved ones die of the coronavirus, and it is a very saddening thing. There are so many who have lost their jobs. I saw a statistic yesterday. It was 8 million jobs lost, and those people have fallen into below the poverty line. I know my son Matt, his hours have been cut back at work and those kind of things. But generally, you know, we're trucking along. But there are all kinds of people, they don't have a job anymore. That's one thing. But then you have those people who are small business owners or whatever. They put their heart, their soul, their life into their business, and now it's no more. That must be just heartbreaking for them. So there's those kind of things. Many people, because of the loss of income, because of the loss of jobs, they've had even cars repossessed, homes repossessed. There's a loss of security. Now, we may have a false sense of security most of the time. We drive out this driveway here, and we think we're going to go down the street, and we're going to go home at lunchtime here in a little while. We'll go get something to eat here, whatever. We have those things, and most of the time it happens. But sometimes when you pull, I remember, when was it? A couple years ago. You know, they changed the stop sign down here. Did you know that? There at Lehmeyer and St. Joe Center. How long has that been like that, that they put a light up down there? Probably just a day or two, week, something like that. Because I was driving down there, and I guess you might say I was distracted. My lovely wife distracted me. And so we're talking, and I pull up to that intersection, I stopped, I looked to the left, I looked to the right, and I went right on through. And my wife said, what's wrong? She says, it's a red light. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's a red light now. It's not just a three-way stop. Well, listen, we get in ruts and habits of doing things, unfortunately. And sometimes it works out okay. Didn't hit anybody or anything like that. There was a time several years ago that I stopped there at that particular intersection, and I went through it, and somebody honked at me. I mean, those folks were not happy with me. I couldn't tell you if the light was red or green because I didn't look. Yeah, you get in the habit of doing some things sometimes. But the inability for us in these days to meet face-to-face, to congregate as a congregation, to embrace each other, to comfort each other, to console each other, our friends and our families. And I'm talking to my sister the Outlaws I have there in Missouri. And it's good to hear that they're doing reasonably well. The shutting down of so many have left many people very frightened to the point I think sometimes they're almost paralyzed, don't you think? They're just and almost devastated in that nothing's happened to them, but they're just paralyzed. And all this has left so many people feeling with that they're carrying a very heavy burden. Heavy burden. Well, Jesus said over there in Matthew, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I was going in all kinds of directions with this particular thing, but I thought, let's keep it simple. So I went back, and the very first thing Jesus says is, come. Then take my yoke, and then learn. So it's easy to just kind of skip over these things, because that little word come here is not your just everyday word for come. It's not just, well, come on over. It really has the idea of a very special invitation. Come on over. Join us. You know, I had a couple of funerals a week or so ago, but I also had a couple of weddings. And one of the weddings was down at Foster Park downtown, and there's some kind of little wedding something, I forget what they call it, something back there anyway in the park, and they rent that thing. But there was actually four or five weddings going on, not in that spot, but just all over there. And so anyway, we were coming in there, and people were walking through. Some people, you know, they're not going to weddings or anything like that. They're just walking through the park. It was a beautiful day. And so the Reagans, that couple I was going to marry, they were setting out chairs. And so some people were walking through there, and one of the guys said something. There were just teenagers who were setting out the chairs to one of the teenagers about what you doing or something. And he said, well, we're setting up chairs. he probably should have said for a wedding, but, you know. So this person said something, and then the other little fellow said, well, go ahead and down, sit down, join us. This is going to be a wedding here in a little bit. It's going to be fun. And I thought, yeah, it's going to be a wedding. And guess who I saw at that wedding? Did I tell you that? I saw Bill and Becky Norton. Yeah, I'm doing the wedding. I look back there and I say, So, you know, you process out or whatever like that. I went back there and said hi to Becky and Bill, and I said something that was stupid. I said, why are you here? I guess I was probably looking for, because, Pastor, you're having the wedding and we just want to come here. You do the wedding again. No. Actually, the girl that Pat was marrying, Jenny, was Bill's boss. I said, oh, okay, well, you better straighten up, I guess, you know. But there's an invitation to come. It's like, you know, like dogs. You can say something to a dog, you know, like, you know, come over here and sit down. That's usually the way I do it. And guess what Hugo Todd's dog does when I do that? Anything but what I want him to do. He'll crawl under the bed. And if you reach under there to grab that little choker chain, because there's Todd and there's the dog, and he's thinking he has to defend Todd. And so then that really makes me joyful. I go, Todd, could you get this dog out from under the bed? And Todd will say this, talk gently, Dad. Tone it down. Hugo, come on out. Come on out. He comes on out. So the invitation, how we say the invitation, is a very important thing. Jesus is not saying, come over here, or you're bound for hell. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, come, join me. My yoke is easy. And so the invitation to come for us carries with it an invitation of joy, an earnest plea to come. And then, of course, he talks about taking up a yoke. A yoke. The yoke of the Pharisees was a very burdensome, heavy yoke. Remember when Jesus was teaching and preaching all the time, when the ordinary people heard what Jesus had to say, they often said something like this, we never heard it on this wise before. You know why they never heard it on that wise before? Because the Pharisees had 200 years of tradition that clouded what the scripture said, and they never really heard the grain of truth about what they were talking about, and they could not relate to what these guys were talking about. And then when Jesus comes along and he begins to teach them, and he begins to use a parable, an everyday story with a heavenly truth, they, wow, is this what God is like? Is this what God expects? Yes, that's it. And so this idea of the yoke of the Pharisees being very, very difficult, and it was, how many commandments are there? It's not a trick question. How many commandments are there? 10. But according to the Pharisees, Sadie, how many do you think there were? 615. What? Yeah. Well, you had to, let's see. Let's take which one? How about number 6? Thou shalt not murder or kill. You know, when we talk about that in our society, we don't know what that means either. Because on the one hand, we punish people who commit murder. If you go into the shopping center someplace and you rob the place and you shoot a couple of the people in the store, you just committed murder, and the sentence for you is going to be so much more heavy than somebody who just went in and stole something. And so we talk about that, and so here's a guy that we're saying, you know, he shot two people in the store and he killed them, and he ought to spend the rest of his life in jail, right? But how about somebody who is facilitating 800,000 murders a year? How about those people? Oh, that's the Planned Parenthood. They're fine. They're not fine, but we don't understand. It got so mixed up. And so Jesus is saying, listen, take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. It's straightforward. It doesn't have all these clauses. It doesn't have all this kind of intricate and fabrications of truth and hiding of a lie. So take my yoke upon you, because it's easy. Then he says, learn of me. Learn of me is quite different from learn about me. This is probably one of our biggest faults, is that we like to learn about Jesus. We like to learn about the early Christians. We like to learn about the Bible. But listen, knowing something about Jesus, born in Bethlehem, died under Pontius Pilate, Those are statistics, but they don't necessarily bring any change of life or transformation of heart. When we went to the Holy Land several years ago, I really enjoyed myself after a while. At first, I was kind of grumpy, which is normal for me. And we stopped at Caesarea Philippi. That was our first stop. Caesarea Philippi is different from Caesarea, different place. Caesarea by the sea. And we saw the amphitheater that Herod had built. He built an aqueduct that brought water for 400 and some miles. There was no fresh water there. So the guy's quite a builder. The guy was a murderer, but he was quite a builder. In the amphitheater, they had a place right in the middle, best seat in the house, right there. It had Pilate's seat. Wow. And so this was really, really something. And this was our first stop, and we were all doing stuff, and my wife is doing stuff. And my wife has a way of doing things that's all her own. And so I was, because he said, 45 minutes, and we got to go. So we walked to Jerusalem and back. Not really, but anyway, I said, honey, it's time, we better get on the bus. Yes. So it took more pictures or something like that. So we came back to the bus, and Arlie, our guide, was standing outside of the bus, and he says, something, and I said, well, I think we're probably the last ones. And we were. Bert and her friend were the next to the last ones, but we beat them. And so he learned very quickly that if Sonia's on the bus, everybody's on the bus. Because we're always the last one going in. And then somewhere up along the Golden Heights, it was beautiful. The weather was perfect and all those kind of things. The poppies, the flowers were all blooming and things like that. My wife is going around picking little flowers, putting them in a basket, picking up rocks, putting them in a basket and things like that. And there's a Mary's well is up there, something like that. And there's this little girl, there's a little pipe, there's the water coming out. And you can get a little drink there if you'd like. But there's a little lady sitting off to the side. She has a little table. She has a bunch of little bottles that has the water coming out of the well. She's selling them. So my wife reaches in her pocket, takes out an empty camera. You put your film in that little thing, goes up there, fills it up. The little lady, she thought, wait a second here. You can't be doing that. So I don't know how it filtered down to Arlie or something, but I suspect, So maybe 2 or 3 days before we come home, he said, now listen, when you go through customs to leave the country, if you have rocks that you picked up at the Golden Heights, if you have poppies that you picked at the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee, if you have fish bones left over from the Peter fish that you ate there, and he listed off a whole bunch of things, which I thought to myself, has he looked and saw what my wife has collected all of them? Just checked it off. He said, when you get to go through customs to leave the country, he says, you're either going to have to do one or two things. You're going to have to give all that stuff to the customs officer and get on the plane, or you're not leaving. I thought, whoa, wait a second, I want to leave. I'm having a good time, but I want to leave. And so it sounded fairly rational to me, but my wife didn't think so. She said, this is rocks. It's just poppies. It's just water. We were up at Pokagon State Park, and her mother, of course, the apple doesn't fall very far from the tree, had her little apron, and she was walking around picking up things, rocks and acorns and things like that. And she had them, like this. And then the DNR guy comes by, and he says, hello, folks, how you doing, blah, 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 kind of friendly, kind of cordial. He said, I've been watching you, and you can't pick up the rocks here at the park. And he gave us some kind of naturalist thing or whatever. So she's got her whole apron full of this stuff, rocks and acorns and pine cones and stuff like that. And so he says, you'll have to put them back. I thought, wait a second. We're going to have to go find where we picked up the rock at and put it back. No, but he wasn't Pharisaical. He said you could just dump it. So she did. And then I got to thinking, if it's so critical for the pine cone to be left down the trail for, you know, half a mile from here, if it's so critical for that rock to be left over there, then now we got a whole pile right here. The ecosystem is going to just explode. Well, listen. What the Lord Jesus is asking us to do is not irrational. It is, my yoke is easy. And this is the thing that we constantly have to remind ourselves of. When we accept the Lord as our personal Lord and Savior, we become disciples, we become servants of God, all those kind of things. But what's the word servant that's translated servant most of the time in the New Testament? What is that word? Does anybody know? Okay, Barry, what does that literally mean? Slave. We don't like the word slave, do we? Servant, not too bad, but slave, no. So actually, you know, the thing is that we can be servants of God or we can be slaves of the devil. We can be slaves of God or we can be slaves of the devil. There's no middle ground. Jesus is saying, take my yoke upon you because it's easy. Listen, he's saying to them, exchange the yoke of the Pharisees for mine. It's much better. Well, somebody could say, well, why do I want a yoke at all? Yeah. It's kind of the same thing that, you know, when you read about the Berlin Wall, for example, and it going up, it's quite a bit different from reading about the wall than being there when it was put up. And I was there. It's knowing Jesus is night and day different from knowing about Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and obey. Jesus says that he was meek and lowly, gentle and humble. It always amazes me, doesn't it amaze you, that God, the creator of all that there is, the God of the universe, has not some sort of prideful, haughty spirit, but he is full of grace and love. Just almost opposite. He calls all men to come, and he will give them rest for their soul. The struggles of life can be lifted. The concerns can be lifted. And God puts us in his forever family, and he calls us sons of God. I once was lost, wandering from God, no place to call my own. But then Jesus broke through, and now I'm a part of God's forever family. The barriers are brought down. I've been adopted into the family of God. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I was lost. He found me. Paul says over in Ephesians, he says, having predestined us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to his good pleasure and his will. Listen, there are over 10 at least verses in the scripture that affirm that glorious truth that we are the children of God. Let me make it perfectly clear. Being adopted to God's great family is part of the dearness and love of God in his heart. It's central to all he does because of his grace in a redemption plan to bring mankind unto himself. I read a little story about a teacher who once asked her class, can anybody tell me what a yoke is? A little boy spoke up. He said, a yoke is something you put on animals' necks to bind them for work and labor. Then the teacher said, well, what is the yoke that Jesus is talking about here? And another child spoke up. She said, you know, I think the yoke that Jesus is talking about here is that God is putting his arms around your neck to help you carry the load. That is different, isn't it? That is different. Great contrast between the burden that the world puts upon us. And you're going to be squeezed into some mold. You're going to carry somebody's yoke. The world's or the Lord's. That cosmic killjoy, the devil, Satan, Beelzebub, whatever you want to call him, Mephistopheles, he's in charge of your life until Christ comes into your life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Remember that? For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Money, isn't it? You can't serve God in the world. You can't do it. Paul said over in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're either going to be slaves to the world, or we're going to be slaves to God. There's no in between. We're either going to have the yoke of religion, which is so heavy, chafing, struggling, or we can have the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's got to be one or the other. It can't be, well, I don't want either one of those. You know, there's some things that I just find really horrifying. I think family is a very important thing. I think that the nuclear family is so important for any society. And, of course, our nuclear families are being attacked by every side, disintegrating very quickly. So that really bothers me in that sense. But what really bothers me is the alternative. The traditional biblical-based understanding of family versus the modern understanding of what family is. I see it as I move and minister. I see sometimes I'm just really old and I don't get it anymore, that such vulgar language could come out of such a sweet-looking young girl. I mean, just... Wow. My mom used to say, I wouldn't have in my hand what you just had in your mouth. Oh, that's what she said after. Yeah. She didn't know anything about this tender, loving stuff. She just got you right then and there. But I'm so glad that she did. Because if you put it off, you'll never know what was offensive, suggestive. Alcohol, drug addiction, destroying lives, destroying lives, destroying families. I don't do this at every funeral, but I have done it on a couple of occasions because those are my family. I can talk to my family like that. I asked at one particular funeral, I said, is anybody here from Budweiser? Is anybody here from Seagram 7? Is anybody here from... what's some vodka thing? I don't know. Anyway, gin, whatever. You know, I didn't have one hand raised. Not one hand. Yet the guy that was laying there dead had given, I suspect, 2 or 3 quarters of their life and their money and who they were to all those people, and they didn't even have enough respect to come and say, man, he was a good customer. His kids were hungry. His kids didn't have any shoes. His kids didn't have heat. His kids didn't have any air conditioning. His kids didn't have clean sheets. But they sure bought the crap from us. Wow, it's either one or the other. You can't compromise. You can't do it. The opioid thing is devastating. It's not one person. It's everybody they know. It's their family. Everybody around them affects everybody. And there's no one good thing. None. Now, Ibercotton might be good for you if you just came out of surgery and the doctor prescribes that and they give you the dosage and it helps that pain for a little while. But when you go home and you keep taking this stuff and you start doing all kinds of things to get the stuff illegally, then you have a problem that's not going to just simply affect you, but everybody around you and certainly your family. Who are you going to serve? It sounds like such a great, terrible demand upon your life. Choose my yoke, Jesus said, versus the yoke of the world. And we say, why? I don't want to do either one. You're going to do one or the other. There's no option. There's no option. For my yoke, verse 30 says, is easy and my burden is light. It's light not because the world around you changes and everything that comes into your life is fixed or does not bring a challenge or heartache or whatever, but it's just like that little girl said. Now, Jesus is helping you carry the load. Choose the Lord. All the promises of God are yea, yes, and amen. In Jesus. All. Father God, we thank you for the ability to come to your house and worship you in relative freedom. But Lord, we know that there is a great campaign going on right now that has a lot to do with freedom of speech, has a lot to do with being able to express ourselves. None of these things are part of the American experience. They surely have been throughout the world. You didn't say anything about Mao Zedong because you got killed and murdered. You didn't say anything about Adolf Hitler. You got killed and murdered. You didn't say anything about Chairman Stalin. You got murdered. And that was the lighter case. Maybe put in a concentration camp until you died or worked you to death or starved you to death. Lord, thank you for the blessings you so freely have given to us. We ask, Father, that you would enliven our hearts unto you. Help us as your people to recognize that part of the task of being redeemed is to spread that good news. Help us to do so. Point us to Jesus. In him is life. And life more abundantly. And we thank you for this great gift of salvation. For it's in that mighty name of Jesus I pray. Amen.